So as I mentioned, we've been in this sermon series, Knowing Jesus, where we are studying the Gospel of Luke. And what we're trying to do is I hope what you're seeing is we're moving through this, and you're doing it in the Bible classes, is that it's not just knowing about Jesus, but it's knowing who he is, why he came, what that means for us, but it's also about how Jesus is revealing the heart of God to the people then and ever since. One thing that we've seen again and again in Luke is that Jesus doesn't just improve the circumstances. He changes identity. He reorients hearts. Jesus transforms us so that our lives become grateful in response to his grace. One of my favorite things to do, and it gets a big eye roll from my kids, so you know it's okay, is every time we go to Chick-fil-A, whether they're with me or not, it is my job to get the Chick-fil-A people to say thank you to me. Because, you know, and I respond with, my pleasure. Because they are trained to do that. You can say thank you 1,000 times and they will say my pleasure 1,001 just in case they missed one. So here's how you do it though. You go to the drive-thru, you get your food, and you say, have a great day. And they say, you too, thank you. My pleasure. And I don't know that they care, but I walk away feeling like, yeah, did it today. Because it is ingrained in them. Imagine if gratitude were as deeply ingrained in us as the response from the Chick-fil-A workers, where it just naturally overflows from every circumstance. Today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 17. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles there. And we're going to read a story that challenges us to consider that exact thing. It's a powerful illustration of how grace received should always lead to gratitude expressed. Now, we didn't do the scripture reading before the sermon today because I wanted to do something that's going to help this stick into our brains. So here's what I need. The story is about 10 lepers. I need 10 volunteers. I'm looking for visuals, and I'm looking for big, strong people like Jonathan Bostick. Like, I'm looking for him. Kevin, you can come on up here too, buddy. I just need 10. Just be willing, feel the Spirit lead you, stand up and go. 1, 2, come on, Lee. You're big strapping. Sam, can you come help me out here? Look at that. Antoine's up here. Come on, Caleb. Ronald. I'll settle for Ronald, even though I said big and strapping. No, I'm just kidding. He's taller than I am. What have I got here? I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Come on. Yes, Paul Wirt. That's it. Thank you for your volunteer. Come on, Brent. Come on. I just need visuals. Here's what I need. How many have I got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. One more. Caleb disappeared. Come on, Caleb. I need real strength. Sam did too. Okay. Actually, you know what, Sam? I could use you as well. Okay. So here's what I want you to do, guys. Can you just clump over here? Kevin, come here. You're going to be Jesus. Okay. Can you guys kind of just all get in a group right there? It's okay if your faces aren't closely seen. What I want you to do is I want you to visualize this. See this right here? We see a group of 10. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Where did I lose 2 people? Sam. That's 9. All right. I can't count. What have I got? How many have I got? It's okay if I have 1 extra. I don't care. Hey, you know what? Have I got an extra? It doesn't matter. You guys get the visual. Okay, let me read the text, and I want you to keep this in your mind. Okay, here's the text. Let's go on and go with that, Ruby. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. There you are. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy at the time met him, and they stood at a distance. And they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. You guys are fantastic. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Just stay where you are. One of them, let me do Jason. He's got a mustache. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. You don't have to say anything. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all other 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus says this, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Now, here's one. Can you guys kind of just clump up a little bit together? Tighten it up. Act like you like each other. Jason, you guys kind of stand over here a little bit. Now, I want you to catch this visual. Because we read this story and we're like, we know what 10 is. We don't need to say, maybe we don't. I think we have one extra. But we get the gist, right? We look at this and we go, 10 people had leprosy. 10 of them were healed. All of them were cleansed of their leprosy. But only one goes back to Jesus. Let that visual sit in your mind for a second. 10 people were all healed, but only one person is made whole. Why? Because this one person happened to realize, wait, what is the source of the miracle? Why is that important for me to go back and give gratitude? And he falls down, and it results in worship. Let that sit in for a second. Because I believe, I tend to fall more into this a lot of the time. I'm thankful in the very moment. Hey, that's great, awesome. And I go along, and I'm so happy for the gift, but I forget about the gift giver. And I worship the gift. Man, look how great I'm. Look at my car. Look at my job. Look at my kids. And I don't go, thank you, Jesus. Do you feel that? Thanks, guys. All right. Give them a hand. They're awesome. Thank you. So what I want to do today is I want to walk through this story. And I want us to listen closely and to look deeply and to ask the question, what does this teach us about as people who live with healed lives and grateful hearts? To fully grasp the weight of the story, I think we need to understand first off what leprosy was in Jesus' day. If you Google leprosy, you're going to find pictures of rotting flesh and fingers off. It's called Hansen's disease, but that's different than biblical leprosy. Those are different things. Biblical leprosy could be any skin issues, skin discoloration. We have eczema nowadays. That would have been considered leprosy. Patches, scaly patches, anything like that. And rather than focusing on the physical contagion, which was true, what leprosy was viewed as a ritual impurity. It was uncleanliness. They weren't primarily isolated because of their health risks, but because contact with them made the other people ceremonially unclean. It required purification. And so, according to Mosaic law, lepers lived on the fringes. They had to leave everybody else. They were separated from their family, from their community, and they were separated from worship. They had to warn others by crying out, "Unclean! Unclean!" when they came around them because they wanted to keep distance. They were required to tear their clothes. They kept their hair unkempt, and they covered their mouths, and they lived away from society. They were essentially what we would call walking dead. They were isolated, burdened with shame. That's why when we read about it in the New Testament, we read about lepers being cleansed and not necessarily healed. Because the word cleanse is a different Greek word. It's where we kind of get our word cauterized. It's cleaning it. Because it emphasizes restoration to the community and worship, not just physical recovery. So when you look in chapter 17 that we just read, when the lepers cry out to Jesus, they said that Jesus tells them to go, and it specifically says, and as they went, they were cleansed. It doesn't say the word healed. That's a different word. They were cleansed. And it wasn't just physical. It restores them socially. And in Mosaic law, it restores them spiritually. It reverses isolation and shame. So we kind of get that? So when the leopards see lepers, not leopards, those are cats. When the lepers see Jesus, they cry for mercy. He doesn't merely see their disease. He sees their humanity. He sees their pain. And their longing to be made whole again. Jesus' response isn't just physical. It's spiritual in nature. But the first thing I want you to catch in the story is that true healing restores more than just health. When Jesus tells him, go show yourselves to the priest, he's honoring the Mosaic law because only the priest, the high priest, could deem somebody as clean. It was the priest who had to say, you could rejoin the community. So normally that they would only approach the priest whenever they had been healed. They wouldn't go on their way. But Jesus says, hey, go before they're healed. He says, go show yourselves to the priest. They weren't at that place yet. They trusted his word. They act in faith before seeing any evidence. But only one returns and gives thanks. And what I think is interesting is Luke specifically says this person was a Samaritan. Why is that important to the story? Anytime you're studying the Bible and you see some random fact like that thrown out, you have to ask yourself, why is that there? Why would Paul say this? Why would Luke say this? Why would Jesus say this? What's important about that? Samaritans were despised by Jews. There's a history in that, but essentially they viewed them as dirty blood. They were ethnically inferior, and they avoided them as much as possible. But the desperation we see here, these 10 are together. Leprosy removes those divisions in that moment. But it's precisely the Samaritan, the outsider, who recognizes what the magnitude of this moment is. He doesn't merely say, thank you. He falls at Jesus' feet. He loudly praises Jesus because his gratitude becomes worship. That leads me to the second thing that I picked up when I was reading this. Gratitude reveals your heart. Why didn't the other 9 return? Perhaps they viewed the healing only as a solution to their problem immediately. It was a way back to normal life. Maybe they failed to recognize that their deeper spiritual need was what was lacking. Here's something that I heard years ago, and it has stuck with me. If we have a small view of sin, then we're going to have a small view of salvation. In other words, that if we only view whatever it is we do, if we view it as being, well, that's not that big of a deal, then salvation loses its magnitude to us. But if we see ourselves in the depths and we see that we are lost, then the hand that is coming to raise you out of that depth is important, and it is a big deal. That's why when you study the book of Romans, Paul doesn't start out with going, hey, we are all saved by grace through faith. And he doesn't say that at the beginning. He says that the wrath of God is coming upon those who have failed to follow the way that God wanted us to be. And we're all in that boat. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul doesn't mince words. And Jesus comes for a specific reason. But look at the Samaritan grasps how deeply sin has separated us from God. He says, Jesus tells the Samaritan, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Here's what's really neat about this passage. You may read this and be like, oh, he's telling him to get up and go. But that word rise in the early church, as they would have been reading this story, is the same word that's connected to the resurrection. Here's why that's significant. Some of the early church fathers, the ones that come after the apostles, they write about that what this man had gone was from death as a leper to true life, because he had been socially and spiritually dead, and he is alive again. So Israel, the people of God, had long anticipated the coming of their Messiah, and yet they were only concerned about themselves. In this story, we see this reflected. Here they are. Here's the 9. They got their healing, thanks, and they go on about their day. Israel, like a spoiled child, had been given all the good things. God had provided for them in the wilderness. God had given them everything. And then they'd been delivered from slavery. And then they would say, oh, we had food back in Egypt. We were slaves, but we had all these things. They were so ungrateful. And it was constant. And Moses said, God, why have your people rejected me? And he said, Moses, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Gratefulness comes from the Samaritan, the outsider. Here's the thing I want you to catch lastly in this, is that grace welcomes the outsider. Throughout Luke's gospel, you'd expect that those who were looking for the Messiah would recognize him instantly, but we all know that didn't happen. It's the outsiders. It's the spiritually desperate. It's those who respond with genuine faith and gratitude. And I think that's the beauty of why Luke says the Samaritan is the one that came back. God's grace isn't limited by ethnicity. It is not limited by religious background or social status. We love to put God in a box because that's easy for us to understand. It's freely offered to anyone who recognizes their need for mercy and responds with a heart filled with gratitude. Here's this guy, considered by so many to be unworthy, and he receives this deeper healing because he fully grasps the significance of Jesus' mercy. This is at the heart of Luke's message, not just here, but all throughout. The kingdom of God belongs to anyone who humbly receives grace, no matter their past or background. See, salvation is so much more than just us getting into heaven someday. We're going to talk about that later in the year. It's much more than that. Salvation is about being made whole, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. Paul says that we've been reconciled to God and to each other because of Jesus' work on the cross. And we receive that right now. Sin broke God's good world, and he takes that personally. Jesus came to heal what's broken and to restore our relationship with God. Salvation isn't just about escaping hell. It's not a fire escape. It's about being made new and living in the fullness of what Jesus brings. I think we often miss out on gratitude because we don't realize how much we've received. I heard a story about a little boy who was invited to a friend's birthday party. And before he leaves, his mama says, you be sure and tell his mom thank you for inviting you. Goes to the party, comes back home, and she says, did you tell his mom thank you? He said, well, mom, here's the thing. There was a little girl in front of me, and she said, thank you. And the mom said, don't mention it. So I didn't. Because I think too often, we are thanks, instead of being thanksgivers, we become thanks holders. We feel thankful, but we never express it. And I've done too many funerals where we express gratitude after they're dead. Gratitude is incomplete until it is expressed. I'm gonna kind of throw her under the bus a little bit, but if there's one person I know that knows how to give gratitude well, is Lisa Bosley. You give Lisa a gift and she is going to act like it is the best thing she's ever received. That doesn't mean she doesn't like your gift, but she loves to say thank you. She's really good about that. Because here's the profound truth. Gratitude that is genuine leads to generosity. When we understand how much we have been given, we become very much more able to give. Giving isn't a burdensome obligation. It flows naturally from a grateful heart. But it leads us to a question. This is one that I've been sitting with for the last 2 weeks. Do we unintentionally make it difficult for people to find a place among us? Or we build these invisible barriers and we say, you're good enough for us to open our building during the week, but we're not really ready for you on a Sunday morning. C.S. Lewis famously warned, prostitutes are in no danger of finding their present life so satisfactory that they can't turn to God. The proud, the avaricious, that means the wealthy, the self-righteous are in danger of that. In other words, Those who know they are broken are often the most open to God's grace. But it's those who think they have it all together that risk missing out entirely. Jesus didn't build his kingdom around people who had it all figured out. They're included, but he went to people that had a long way to go. He built it with people made whole by grace. Why did Jesus welcome and embrace the outcast and the broken, the rejected and the spiritually desperate? Why? Because he understood his mission clearly. He didn't come just to make religious insiders. He came to make, not to make the respectable people comfortable. Jesus made a lot of people uncomfortable. He came to heal, to restore, and to set people free from sin. In fact, at the very beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he stands up to read the scroll and he reads from Isaiah and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And what Jesus has done here, as he is declaring his mission clearly, "I have come to bring hope, healing, and freedom to all those who are in need of God's grace and recognize it." I think too often our churches become places where only the respectable feel comfortable. And as a person who works in a church, as a person who helps plan services for churches, our church, not other churches. I'm not doing them. I know that sometimes what I'm most concerned about is comfort. I want to make sure the temperature is at the right temperature in the room. I want to make sure the lighting is right, but also make sure the songs are right and we do them right. I want to make sure that the preaching right is in it and it's done right. I want to make sure the communion is done right and we don't talk too long, right? Well-oiled machine, and I'm looking at the clock every week because I want to make sure people are comfortable. And if something is out of the ordinary, my immediate thought is, who is going to be uncomfortable today? And I have to remind myself that Jesus didn't create a community of people who had it all together. We're a part of the Churches of Christ, and I love the Churches of Christ. Obviously, I'm still here. But we are built on this premise that we have restored the ancient paths, that we are the Church of Christ from Acts chapter 2, AD 33, baby. Sorry, I skipped a year, 10 years. AD 33 would have on our doors. And so therefore, we have it right, and any deviation from our view of what is right is wrong and sinful. And folks, that is the biggest blasphemy of the Bible. That does not exist there. The fact that you and I are sitting in a room with air conditioning and comfy chairs tells me we're not Acts chapter 2. But it's that looking at why you and I are here is not because it's what we do on a Sunday. If you're not here because you want to express gratitude because what Jesus has done for your life, then you need to examine, why am I here? Karen Weiss wrote about a story in Real Simple magazine, and she's talking about some teenagers in her church who served at an inner city food bank. She said the atmosphere felt awkward all day. And on the way back, she asked the teens to reflect, and she said it was an uncomfortable silence when one girl finally said, "I didn't like it. I thought they would be more grateful." Karen cringed because she realized that she had thought the same thing. And then she reflected, how would I feel if I were the one of those men in that line? She realized that accepting charity from suburban teenagers who would soon return to their warm beds and stocked refrigerators might not inspire small talk or gratitude. And she admitted that she still wishes for those magic moments of gratitude when volunteering, but she's learned that the best gift she can give is generosity without expectation. It's loving and serving without needing anything in return. Jesus healed 10 lepers, and only one person came back to give him thanks. Did that stop him from doing anything else? No, it didn't. A lot of times, we volunteer and work in church. I'm sorry, I'm kind of going from preaching to meddling. But we volunteer in church, and one thing goes wrong, and we're like, I'm done. I'm never doing that again. I'd have quit long ago. Jesus didn't come, he didn't become bitter, he didn't become angry about the ingratitude of the other nine people. He didn't complain or threaten that he was going to withhold his healing from everyone. Instead, he simply continued loving and serving others out of the overflow of God's love, because it wasn't about what they did, it was about what God the Father had done. We need to follow the example of Jesus. We serve others because we have been blessed, not because we're seeking something in return. We go on mission trips, not because of what it does for us, but what it does for other people. We give generously out of our genuine gratitude. We're not expecting praise. We don't expect recognition. We love and serve without strings attached, because that's how our Savior and our Lord did it. And we respect, as we look on this story, one more thing. I'm narrowing it down. There's a deeper truth that's happening in this story. It illustrates what the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. All 10 lepers received grace, freely given, undeserved cleansing given to them. But they had to trust the promise and began walking to the priest before seeing any evidence of healing. That's the act of obedience is faith. It's believing and acting even when you can't see the results. But although they experienced the same grace, only one truly understood the depths, returned with a heartfelt gratitude. This is what it means to have a heart that's transformed because of the grace through faith. When we grasp how desperately we need that grace, gratitude and worship naturally overflow from our lives. You and I are made whole and we are saved, not because of how good we did it, but because of how good he did it. We've been singing this song, Gratitude, and we're going to sing it a little bit. And I don't know if you've paid attention to the lyrics, because it's a newer song. I just want to read this to you. All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end and you never do. So I throw up my hands and I praise you again and again, because all that I have is a hallelujah. I know it's not much, but I have nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing hallelujah. That's gratitude. You and I have nothing to give God that he needs. We give him what we can because that's the best that we can give. We're thankful to a God who became like us, a God who came to us, and a God who died for us, and a God who is coming back to get us. And that's the foundation of our gratitude, the good news of Jesus. We don't give thanks because we've been physically healed or because our circumstances have changed. Yes, we do that. We don't just give thanks for that. We give thanks because you and I have been rescued from sin and death. And we have been brought to life through the sacrifice of Jesus. And if you've never identified with God through that baptism, it's literally burying you and bringing you back to new life. There's nothing more important than responding to that grace. And you can talk to me about that if you want to, because I would love to talk with you about that. Today is Table Sunday. I know we did it 2 weeks ago. It was a special occasion, but today is Table Sunday. For centuries, for millennia, in certain areas of Christianity, they don't call this the Lord's Supper. They don't call this communion. They call it the Eucharist. The word Eucharist is a transliteration. It comes from the word Eucharisto in Greek, and it means thanksgiving. When you and I take this bread and we take this cup, we are participating in a meal of thanksgiving. A meal that says, thank you, Lord, for what you have done. So we gather at tables. Maybe you want to stay where you are. Elders will have some trays and they'll come and serve you. We remember the greatest act of love and mercy. Jesus freely giving his life so that we could be made whole. And just as that leper who was restored physically and spiritually, we approach this moment knowing that our healing, our salvation and our hope come entirely from Jesus Christ. Everyone is encouraged and welcome to come to the table. Whether you come to a table or you sit down, you're encouraged to share in this moment of thanksgiving. Let this be a time to return to Jesus and worship, our hearts overwhelmed with gratitude for what God has done. And we're going to continue to sing a few more songs after communion and worship. And I want you, as you receive the bread, as you receive the cup, let your heart echo these simple yet powerful words. Thank you, Jesus. Pray with me. Holy Father, thank you that through Jesus Christ, because his body was broken, we are made whole. That because of his wounds, we are healed. Father, as we take this bread, his body broken for us, help us to be reminded of the great cost for us and the great hope we have. As we drink this cup, his blood poured for us, shed on that cross, help us to be mindful and thankful. We have nothing to give you that you need. I pray that you hear our hearts as we sing and as we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the hope. And Father, in this room, there may be some people who are struggling. There may be pain. There may be some that are distant from you. I pray that today is the day that you will speak to their hearts and move in them, and they will come to embrace the grace that you so freely give. May you do what only you can do through your Spirit. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.